Good morning. Welcome to Baran Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Baran Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from the human perspective. And we want to know what God has to say through His Word because we are convinced that God knows exactly what He's talking about. And our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, obedience defeats heartbreak. Obedience defeats heartbreak. If only the heartbreakers, the Jews, spent their faith in the Messiah. Well, Paul can relate. He refused to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah for quite a while, for about half of his life. The one who is heartbroken by the Jews has been the foremost heartbreaker himself. In Acts chapter 26, verses 12 to 18, the Apostle Paul describes his Damascus experience, his sin against the church, and his sin against the one and only God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says, Acts 26, 12. While so engaged in many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and by the commission of the chief priests, Acts 26, 13, at midday, O King Agrippa, I saw on the way to Damascus a light from heaven brighter than the noonday sun, shining all around me and around those who were journeying with me. Acts 26, 14. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect of Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, it is futile for you to go against the living God. Acts 26, 15. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Acts 26, 16. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, things I will show you later. Acts 26, 17. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and rescuing you from the Gentiles. No rest for the wicked. To whom I am sending you, the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, Acts 26, 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan, that is the sovereignty of Satan that we are all born into, that they may turn from the sovereignty of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Well, the simple obedience of faith alone and the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation opens up an eternity of possibilities for those who believe. Welcome to a place where you can stop kicking against the goads in this life, where you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The opening song by Kerry Joby is Forever.
The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, His blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon Him. Final breath He gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave. The war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for being our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Teach us how to obey. Show us how to put aside our own strength and our own stiff necks, and teach us not to kick against the goads. Help us to know there is no win in disobeying you. Help us as Gentiles to preach the word of the gospel message to Jews who are disobedient in this age, preaching to them both in season and out of season, and let their disobedience remind us not to do the same. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. In just a moment, we're going to take the offering, and when we do that, we invite up Deacon Denny Goodall to give us one of his fabulous messages that would stimulate us to think about giving. I also want to mention there's a young man who is part of our non-resident congregation. His name is Brian Davis, and he put a prayer request on the Facebook prayer request page for a young lady named Avery Brink. She's the daughter of a friend of his, and she's going through a terrible time right now and having surgery. She's a kid. And there have been a lot of ups and downs in this. When the doctors were doing the surgery, there were times when they wanted to give up because they just thought that what was going on was impossible, that she would never recover, and she did. They got through the surgery successfully. And now the things that happen after a surgery are starting to happen, the blood clots, all these things being normal, the fever as the body tries to heal itself. And you know, it's normal in the course of healing, but it's really scary for her parents. And, you know, they're going through the ups and downs of trying to prepare themselves in the eventuality that she would die, and there's no way to prepare yourself for anything like that. But, you know, we've prayed for her, and God always answers our prayers. So please join me in praying for Avery and for all the people who send their intentions and petitions in through the Barah Ministries Facebook page. I'd appreciate it, and I know Brian would too. So let's begin this lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with his offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. I'm proud to stand up here and beg every week for your time, your talent, and your treasure. And as a kid, I remember being somewhat of a litter bug because I had heard that the local landfill was filling up, so I thought I'd do my part and not throw stuff in the garbage can, but just out on the street. That way I wouldn't make it into the landfill and I'd do my part in helping. And I think that's coming back to bite me lately, because as I grow up and I start seeing these things, it starts aggravating me. As you pull up to one of the exits getting on the 60, if you peer out your window, you see nothing but gum spit out on the ground and the curb is just packed with cigarette butts. And you know, you go to a Circle K and you get out of your car and the first thing you step on is sticky hot coffee that somebody just poured out of their window out of convenience. Or, you know, how have you been? You go into a Target parking lot and you see a nice spot right up front, and as you get up there, you realize somebody left their cart just sitting right in the middle of the parking spot. And it's just these kind of inconsiderate things of people littering around the world that just, they start to grate on you. And even outside here by our church, we've got planters. And one of the guys had to put a sign on it: "This is not a garbage can. Please put cigarette butts and gum where they go in a garbage can." And that's how bad it's gotten, that people just don't care. They really don't care. They'll litter wherever they want. And it hit me that the same way that people litter in this world litters in our mind with all the things that attack us daily, from sex and TVs to leftist kind of leaning agendas and shows that change us from being proud of our heritage and proud of our flag to not being proud of it, as somehow it has some horrible history that hasn't been changed. And it made me think of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and God renews our mind, so that you may prove that the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." And it really hit me that we need to really focus on that, and that's why we come to church every week, and that's why we give to this church, is to give ourselves a place to be renewed. And that's something that God does to us, and it's not something that changes you. It doesn't change your character. It just changes your divine power that you rely on. You know, we see with Pastor, I mean, he's a pastor and he's secretly thinking about pushing people down an escalator. It doesn't change who he is. It's just changing his mind. It's not changing his character. He's still a fun guy and still has a great sense of humor. And I think a lot of Jews feel like in order to be a Christian, they have to change who they are. They can't be a Jew and a Christian. And that's false. We know that's not true. And I think that goes for a lot of people. They're saying, "Oh, if I'm going to be a Christian, I got to be a square. I got to be a Bible thumper. I can't be that same person." Well, I still litter. And it's not for the same reasons. It's just out of convenience or being silly or being stupid. But generally, I throw everything away now in a garbage can or recycle bin. But it hasn't changed who I am. I still have fun. I still use curse words, you know, way too much at work and calling people that and people I work with. And it doesn't change me who I am. It just changes my mind, changes my source of power and my source of confidence. The knowing that we have a merciful God that will help out everybody we pray for. And people laugh at prayer all the time. They act like, "Oh, that doesn't work. You guys are a joke for praying." And they don't see the power. They can't possibly see it because they haven't taken the opportunity to not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of their mind through Christ, through his power and through his word. And so I really thank Pastor Rory for sticking it out in those dark times where the world is trying to litter in his mind and change his course and change his path, because it's not going to be changed and it's not going to change ours. We will have that church and we'll have a huge congregation, and there's no doubt in my mind. So thank you very much.
These days I'm going to check it out and see if that Dave McClure does anything other than the Flight of the Eagle. He's really good. I like listening to him every week. Well, Deacon Denny, I'm sure glad that you finished up your offering message with that last little part that you still litter. Because, I mean, I did four of the five things on the way here this morning. You know, I left the cart in the middle. I probably hit somebody's car with the car. I left a little dent, didn't leave a note. Threw my gum out, threw some litter on the side of the road. The only thing I didn't do is put cigarette butts in the planter, but that's just because I don't smoke. And then I was feeling guilty because a lot of times when Deacon Denny and I go to the bathroom, when we're coming back, we take our paper towel and we throw it down into the center area to try to make a basket, and we always miss pretty much. You were 1 for 2 today? That's awesome. You can 50% that. You can be Stephon Curry, man. So I was glad you told me that you still litter, because now I feel better about myself. Today's Bible lesson, obedience defeats heartbreak. Obedience defeats heartbreak. We continue our verse-by-verse study of the first passage of Romans chapter 9, a passage that extends from verse 1 to verse 5. And the Apostle Paul speaks from a broken heart. Romans 9:1, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit, Romans 9:2, that I keep on having great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Romans 9:3, for if I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jews, who are Israelites, the kinsmen who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the Mosaic law and the temple service and the promises. Romans 9:5, whose are the fathers and from whom came the Christ, according to the flesh, the Christ who is the one over all, the sovereign God, eternally blessed forever. Amen. The Jews have had unbelievable things credited to their account that they completely ignore. And Paul has a broken heart for his kinsmen according to the flesh because they're learning a double covenant from a set of false teachers who insist that the Jews will get to heaven simply because of their unique covenant with God through Abraham. Thus, they have no need of the Messiah. They have no need of the Christ, the Lord and Savior. Of course, this is a lie. Paul prays for his brethren, and he has hope, knowing from his own experience of being against Christ and then switching, that even those who dioko, what a great word dioko is, as the Koine Greek verb puts it, those who keep on passionately pursuing against the Christ can be turned in an instant for Christ, just as Paul was. Paul was passionate in his pursuit against the Church of Christ, and when he was converted, passionate, dioko, in his pursuit of the Christ. All of us have but to respond to Jesus' call. Simple faith, faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, alone, putting our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to do our salvation and not counting on a righteousness of our own that is stimulated by law. All we have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. And the obedience of faith defeats the heartbreak of an eternity in the lake of fire. Is Paul happy for the plight of the Jews in the church age? The Jews who have rejected their Messiah because they hurt him? Hardly. And he was hurt by them. Here's Acts chapter 23, verses 12 to 22. It says this: when it was day, a group of fanatical Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath. And the Greek word for this oath is anathema. Anathema, which means curse. It is the curse of going to the lake of fire. When it was day, a group of fanatical Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves up under an anathema, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. Now, not only had they put themselves under a self-imposed curse, which meant that they were agreeing by taking this oath to put themselves to death if they did not succeed in killing Paul, but they were also fasting as well, which is the truest sign of a fanatic. And one of the things that I absolutely know about people in the Middle East is they are fanatics. They are the most passionate, intense, hot-headed people on the planet. It's absolutely amazing that all those countries around Israel and Israel itself has fanatics in it. You know, back in the time that Jesus Christ was on the earth, every time he said something that flew in the face of the lie that the Pharisees were telling themselves, they would rip their robes open and scream. You know, they had these little whips that they used to hit themselves with. And it's just amazing how absolutely passionate they were. Crazy is what I wanted to say. Acts 23:13. And there were more than 40 men who formed this plot to kill Paul. Acts 23:14. They came to the chief priests and to the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn anathema to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. We are not going to eat until we kill Paul." Well, you know what? I mean, I grew up in Chicago. Mayor Daley used to do that with the teachers union. When they said they were going to strike, he took them into a room and he wouldn't let them out of the room. And when people are hungry and they can't get out of the room to eat or go to the bathroom, they come up with agreements in world record time. So there were never any strikes in Chicago because Mayor Daley would not let them get out of the room to eat or go to the bathroom until they settled the strike. And so strikes were settled in 5 minutes. Well, that's what they were talking about here. They're talking about the fact that they're not going to eat until they kill Paul. Well, you know, people get hungry real quick and that blood sugar get low, you know what I'm saying? And so you know Paul was not long for the world because these were fanatics. Acts chapter 23, verse 15. They said, "Now therefore, you and the council," here's their plot, "now therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring Paul down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the place." Acts 23:16. "But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul." Acts 23:17. "And Paul called one of the centurions to him," that's a guard, a policeman, "and said to him, 'Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him.'" Acts 23:18. "So the centurion took the young man and led him to the commander and said, 'Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you, since the young man has something to tell you.'" Acts 23:19. "So the commander took the young man by the hand and stepping off into the distance, began to inquire of him privately, 'What is it that you have to report to me?' Acts 23:20. "And the young man said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council,' as though they were going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him." Acts 23:21. "So don't listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for Paul, men who have bound themselves under a curse, anathema, not to eat or drink until they slay Paul. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you." Thank God for a police officer with integrity, of whom there are many, an officer who swears to uphold the law, and then he does. Now, these men, because of this officer, this commander, failed at their plot. And what they did is they weaseled out of their oath through the help of lawyers. Because once you make an oath like that, you have to go through with it. And because they were not successful, they were going to have to kill themselves. But they weaseled out of the thing through the help of some slimeball lawyers. Well, let's take a quick music break, and then we'll begin to look at the first passage of Romans chapter 9, verse by verse, in a little more detail. The song, I didn't put up Acts 23:22, the song, the music break, is by Larnell Harris, and it's called Friends in High Places, and it is absolutely one of my favorite songs ever. So enjoy it. ¶¶
I've got hope when things look bad, and I can smile when I should be sad. I've got friends who lift me up when I'm feeling low, and they watch over me wherever I go. I've got friends in places so high, but not so far away. And I'm gonna be with them someday. There's the Father,
Father,
right by his son,
son.
And the angels, each and every one. And other friends I miss so much, and I long to see, but knowing I'll be with them one day comforts me. I've got friends in places so high, but not so far away. I'm gonna be with them someday. Why should I run? Why should I hide? What's there to fear when my friends are on my side? I've got friends in high places. And I'm gonna be with them. Yes, I'm gonna be with them someday.
A lot of people I'm looking forward to seeing on that day. I'm going to see my mom. I'm going to see my aunt Rebecca, who's one of the sweetest people in the whole world. I'm going to see my dad. I got friends in high places. How about you? Today's Bible lesson, obedience defeats heartbreak. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 starts the first passage in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 9. And it says this: I am telling the truth. I, Paul, am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. Romans 9:2, for that I keep on having great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Romans 9:3, for if I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from the Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh who are Jews, my kinsmen who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, the Messiah who is over all, the God, blessed forever. Amen. Paul is telling us about his broken heart. Now in verse 1, since some think that Paul is spiteful toward the Jews because the Jews have been mean to him, they've tried to kill him, they've rejected listening to him, they've treated him exactly the way they treated the master. Slave is not greater than his master. They think that Paul has turned on the Jews because of this. So Paul starts the chapter affirming his sincerity by calling on the backing of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he says this, I, Paul, am telling the truth. I am in union with Christ on this. I am not lying to you. My conscience, that part of me that knows the difference between wrong, right and wrong, is also testifying and telling the truth, along with me in the filling of God the Holy Spirit and his enabling power. Paul is introducing two omnipresent witnesses for his assertion in the passage. What he's saying is, it's not only me saying this, but I have the Lord Jesus Christ who is omnipresent, who is everywhere at the same time. I have God the Holy Spirit who is able to be everywhere at the same time, and they have seen, just as I have, the exact same things that I'm telling you. They are eyewitnesses to everything that happens in all of divine history, and they know my heart, and they know that what I'm saying to you is not a lie. In fact, it is the absolute truth. Now, a legal requirement for testimony is that the one testifying, the one making an accusation, must have two or three witnesses. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 to 21, here's what we see in an excerpt from the Mosaic Law. Deuteronomy 19, 15, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed to be able to convict the person of a crime. That isn't the way we work in our world. Somebody will come to you and trash somebody else to you, and that's one person saying it. So now it's that person's word against the other person. But you need two or three witnesses before you are willing to say the evidence overwhelmingly says that what is being said is true. And that's not what we do, is it? We just believe it because we are gossips, and we like dirt on other people, and we want to spread dirt. Well, if you're being legal about it, you have to have two or three witnesses. So that's what Paul is doing. Evidence to convict a man of a crime. What a concept. Where has that idea gone? Today, if one person says something about you, if they tell a public lie about you, 30% of the people, 33% of the people will believe it no matter what and will never erase it from their memory, even when they find out it's a lie. So if somebody is accused, for example, of doing steroids, they're done in the mind of the public. But then they'll say, you know, they'll say, well, we found that the evidence did not support the accusations we were making. Yeah, but I just know he did. Yeah, but I just know he did. Okay, so you can't be convinced with evidence. There are a lot of people like that. Deuteronomy 19:16. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, shall stand before the priests, shall stand before the judges, who will be in office in those days. And look at that. Three different groups of people are looking at the evidence and are trying the case objectively. So if the Lord isn't objective, which he always is, it would be the priest, it would be the judges who would also have the responsibility to be objective. Deuteronomy 19:18. I think I misnumbered these. The judges shall investigate thoroughly, find the evidence, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, Deuteronomy 19:19, then you shall do to him just as he intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil of false accusation from among you. So if I accused you something in Israel, and I said, and because of what he did, he should go to death. If I am found wrong, I go to death. How you like apples? How you like them apples? Because I like them apples. You know why? Because if that happened, it now, if we brought that back, and by the way, adding to that, putting teenagers to death if they disrespect their parents, amen? I'm kidding, of course, about that. But wouldn't it be great if we bring that back? That's not what we do. Well, if we brought that back, what would happen? Deuteronomy 19:20, the rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. What evil thing? Bringing false witness. See, that was the intent of justice, to deter crime. Today, criminals know if they commit a crime and they're convicted, they will be housed for life. They call it three hots and a cot. They will be housed for life. They will get three hot meals, and they will get rights, and they will get a beautiful bed. Thus, crime is not deterred. In fact, it's encouraged for the people who have not prepared themselves adequately for life. They commit a crime, they go to prison, and then they're in a little secret society, and they learn the rules of that secret society, but they're housed for free. Deuteronomy 19:21. That did not happen in Israel. Thus, you shall not show pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Justice. Romans. So Paul was calling on two or three witnesses in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, to prove his assertions. Here's what he says. I, Paul, am telling the truth. I am in union with Christ on this. I am not lying to you. My conscience testifies along with me in the filling of God the Holy Spirit, which means God the Holy Spirit is talking and providing enabling power. Paul and his conscience, that part of him that knows right from wrong, and the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit are the three witnesses who testify in this matter, the matter of Paul's truthfulness and his sincerity. And in fact, God the Holy Spirit's doing the speaking. Just like God the Holy Spirit is speaking through my personality up here, with no change in my personality, with no modification in my silliness, he is talking to you through these messages. He is writing those messages through me. And that is the very idea of witnesses. As a matter of fact, I believe with all my heart that the reason that our God reveals himself in the Trinity form, the triune Godhead, one God in three separate and distinct persons that are co-equal, co-infinite, and co-eternal. I believe that God reveals himself that way so because of this very idea of witnesses, that in the creator-creature conflict, it is not Satan's word against God's, which does not hold to the rules of jurisprudence, but instead it is three separate and distinct omnipresent witnesses who are everywhere simultaneously that testify against Satan and the fallen angels for their crime of disobedience. And so three witnesses are available to testify against Satan for rejecting a relationship with the one and only God in favor of their own plan for themselves. And that's why the idea of the Trinity is rejected so vociferously by so many religions who do not want to accept the Trinity any more than they want to accept that there is that Jesus Christ is God. So the Apostle Paul is telling the truth, and he brings witnesses to bear to back him up. Romans chapter 9, verse 2. What is this truth that Paul is telling? He's telling the truth that he keeps on having great sorrow and grief in his heart. Heartbreak. The Greek word is adialeptos, the kind of grief for which there is no ceasing. That's the kind of heartbreak Paul has, the kind of grief that has no ceasing. Where have we seen this Greek word adialeptos in play before? We've seen it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. The word is a dialeptos. What does that mean? A dialeptos means continuing sorrow, sorrow that keeps on occurring without stopping. It means incessant grief, no stop to the grief. It means a haunting grief. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, this verb translates as make it a habit to pray. Keep on making it a habit to pray. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says in the Greek. Keep on making it a habit to pray. Keep on incessantly praying. Paul is saying that this continuing haunting grief directed toward his kinsmen in the flesh continues without ceasing. He keeps on thinking about them. It haunts him that they are going to the lake of fire for rejecting Christ. Parents, can you relate to this? That haunting feeling that you have when you know that your kid is on the wrong track. Romans chapter 9, verse 3 says this, "For if I, Paul, could, I would wish that I were myself accursed." There's that word again, anathema. Paul is saying, I wish that I myself could be accursed, that is, made an anathema. That is, I wish that I myself could go to the lake of fire and pay for all of my kinsmen in the flesh who don't believe in Christ to go to heaven. So, If I, Paul, could, I would wish that I myself were made an anathema, separated from my union with the Christ, the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, the Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh, those Jews who are unbelievers. Paul is saying, I would do what Christ did. Paul would give up his own salvation if he could, which he can't, if it could save his brethren. Paul is proposing the exact same sacrifice as Christ made, the exact same sacrifice that Moses was willing to make, the exact same sacrifice that Abraham was willing to make when he took his son Isaac up on that mountain at the direction of the Lord and offered to kill him. Yet the Lord would not allow a believer in him to be snatched from his hand for any reason. Yet we see Paul's broken heart, and it is all because of the disobedience of the Jews, who could have easily remedied the situation through simple faith alone, through simple obedience, through simple faith in their Messiah alone, faith in the Lamb without spot or blemish who came to take away the sins of the world, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we'll continue our study of the first passage in Romans chapter 9 in our next lesson. We've touched on briefly Romans 9, 1 to 3. And we'll finish with verses 4 and 5, where there's some real depth in looking at those eight things that make the Jews special, eight things that you might notice that you also have. Well, God wants you, and so the most important decision of your life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 19, verse 25b, the disciples asked the Lord, "Then who can be saved?" Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one." Romans 5:8, "But God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were sinners, Christ died instead of us. For by grace you have been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and that grace and faith and salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God the Father. It is not a result of your works, so that no one may boast." Titus 3:5 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds we've done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by renewing from God the Holy Spirit." The closing song, "Fear Not."
Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Please do not tremble, no need to be dismayed. I'm God, I'm for you, so who can be against you? Stand firm in the truth, do not be afraid. Fear not, I am always weapons formed against you I detest. Fear not, you cannot be stripped from my breast. Fear not, fear only, not entering my rest. I've given you my best. Fear not. A spirit of fear that leads you back to slavery. I've given you a spirit of power and love. The more you give in to your fear, hiding from reality, a paralyzed prisoner of fear, you make yourself victim of. Fear not, I am always with you. Fear not, I am faithful, tried and true. Fear not, the Holy Spirit will enable you. Fear not, weapons formed against you I detest. Fear not. Cannot be stripped from my breast. Fear not, fear only, not entering my rest. I've given you my best. Fear not. There's no fear in love, perfect love cast it out. Fear leads to torment. Forsake you or betray you. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for reminding us not to be afraid to trust you. Thank you for reminding us not to be afraid to trust your Son for salvation, because he is the only perfectly satisfactory payment in your eyes for our sins. And thank you for reminding those of us who are believers that you always deliver us so that we don't have to worry about what the outcome of something is when we put it in your hands, because we know then when we put things in your hands, the outcome will be perfect. So we just pray that you remind us of that during the times when we experience a tremendous amount of adversity, things that we don't understand, and things that are out of our control. Remind us that you are in control and that the outcome will be favorable all the time. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.